If God gave you a direct message, how would that change your life? If he gave you an absolutely direct message, so a call on a phone, or maybe he speaks to you in an audible voice, you see a writing in the sky. If he spoke to you directly, how would that change your lives? Think about that for a moment. Let me give you an example of this. When I, right before Chris and I got married, we've got this thing in the mail that said, hey, you're about to get married, and we want to give you this gift, and if you come to this seminar for like an hour and a half, 2 hours, you'll get this free vacation to someplace. Well, okay, that's pretty cool. So we go to this thing, and it turns out to be like a high-impact, high-pressure sales expo, and they're trying to sell us these pots and pans, right? And these pots and pans are amazing, and they can do everything. I mean, they practically clean themselves, and they heat up real quick, and even heating on all sides. These are the best pots and pans you've ever seen. The lid perfectly balances when you're not using it on the handle. It has a place for each ladle when you're putting it on there. Oh man, these are the best pots and pans you've ever seen. And more than that, man, did you know that the other pots and pans that you'll use, they'll give you cancer? That's right, yeah. If you use these other pots and pans, you'll die of cancer. You don't want to start your marriage dying of cancer, do you? Oh no, I don't want to start my marriage with that. And better than that, you know, some of you are all like, I want convenience, and so I'm going to use the microwave oven instead of making food. Oh no, because that'll give you cancer too. And these things are better than, by the way, it won't. These things are better than all that stuff. Wow, oh yeah. So after an hour and a half of like being sold on, you're like, yeah. And they're like, and it's going to, it's worth it. Is your health worth investing in? Yeah, you're going to eat the rest of your life, aren't you? Yeah, I want to eat the rest of my life. And it's worth eating good food from good pots and pans. Yeah, I got it. Okay, so you can get the starter set for a mere $15,000. Oh, I can't afford that. Ah, I know you can't afford it, so you can pay some easy payments. And so you're reminded that you invested in your marriage every month as you spend $15,000 on these pots and pans. And you're like, no. Oh, come on. I mean, really, literally, they're like crouched around us. Here's the voucher for the free vacation, you know, and it'll just be yours. No. The answer is no. Absolutely not. $15,000. Are you kidding me? $15,000. By the way, the other pots and pans won't give you cancer, and the microwave won't give you cancer. $15,000. There's no way. It was one of the best presentations I've ever seen. Ever. It's phenomenal. But the answer was no, because $15,000 is crazy. However, if by some chance, instead of a salesperson, God very specifically said, Nathan, you need to buy those pots and pans. But it's like God, that's a terrible deal. It's $15,000. Buy them. What are you going to do then? Okay, I guess so. I'll go into debt. I didn't think you wanted that. Buy them. Okay, all right, I'm going to buy them. It doesn't seem like a good idea. It doesn't seem like I'm stewarding resources well, but I'm going to buy them. Because God said directly. In the same way, we are given this gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says that that God came down and was born of a virgin. Wow, that's weird to start off with. Born of a virgin, right? Your teenage daughter comes home and says, hey, I'm pregnant, and I haven't done anything wrong, by the way. No, nobody's believing you. So it's already starting off weird. But not only that, but Jesus lived a life without sin. Have you ever met a toddler before? Right? I know we romanticize toddlers, but have you ever met a toddler before? Right? Are they without sin? Can they possibly help but not sin? Right? They're nothing but like selfish people. I heard one person say, you know, a toddler's job in life is to convince their parents that they're God. And it's the parents' job to convince them that they're not. Right? So, but he lived a sinless life. Okay. And he died on a cross for our sins. Okay. And then he rose again. He came back to life. Oh, wow, great. Can I meet him? No, because he ascended into heaven, but he's coming back. And so if you believe in him and you repent of all your sins and trust in him, you can have eternal life. What does that mean? That means you basically give your whole life to him. You hand your life over to Jesus in the hopes that when he returns that, you know, you'll have eternal life. Okay. Does this sound like a really good plan? I mean, this isn't $15,000 we're talking about. This is your life. And he's saying, hey, hand your whole life over to Jesus, who you haven't seen and you haven't experienced. And he's not in front of you right now. You can't go see him, but trust me, he's coming back. Trust me, he's coming back. And trust me, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to live with the disease of sin for the rest of your life. You know, who's signing up for this? Give me your whole life for something that's coming in the future that you can't see and you just have to take on trust, on faith. It's a hard sell. It's a very hard sell. In fact, I know I've tried to sell the gospel before. You have too, when you're talking to your friends and neighbors and you're trying to evangelize them, like, no, seriously, it's a good idea, right? Just $15,000 down and all your sins are taken away. Like, okay, I can handle that. Oh, wait, no, I didn't mean $15,000. I meant your whole life. What about my everything? Your hobbies, your family, everything. Now, if God specifically told you about it rather than a salesman trying to sell you on the gospel, does that change anything? Of course it does. Of course it does. God reveals to you, yes, this is all true. Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, so you should give your life up to it. And it is the only truth. Wow. Okay, maybe I'm going to reconsider. Maybe I need to follow. Why should we believe that the gospel was given to us directly from Jesus himself? Why should we believe that the gospel of Jesus was given to each and every one of you directly and not from man? Paul starts off this portion of his letter arguing to the ancient church. And he tells the Galatians his story. Verse 11, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, read along. He says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ." So he starts off and he says, look, nobody told me the gospel. And if you look in the book of Acts, we see that Jesus himself revealed it to Paul while he was on the way to persecute the church. And Paul says, I'm not following a clever scheme. This wasn't a sales pitch. This was a direct revelation from Jesus. He gave it to me directly. And we understand that, don't we? We get why he's making that argument. Because if there's big news, you want to hear it from the source itself. I remember during 9/11, I was in college, and it was the most perfect day you could ever imagine, right? And it was beautiful, and I was outside, and the sun was shining, and the birds were chirping, and I remember actually thinking to myself, this is the most perfect day. And as I said that, these two guys who were in some of my classes, they come up and they're like, dude, have you heard the news? Now, these guys were like caricature out of a comic book or something. The one was like really tall and thin and had like this long trench coat and long hair, which I'm sure he thought was awesome, just like I thought it was awesome when I had long hair, but my wife has assured me it's not. And then his friend, who was like, you know, about this high and like that wide, turned sideways, right, and had almost like one of those Archie hats on with the spiky things. Really, I mean, like this, they come up and they're like, have you heard the news? And I'm like, no, what? And they tell me what happened with the terrorist attacks and planes into the World Trade Center. The World Trade Center's gone. And I'm just looking at them like I'm looking at these guys like, whoa. And they're like, yeah, we're going home and we're going to arm ourselves. And I'm looking at them like, no, dude, we're telling you the truth. Yeah, okay, all right. So I go to the library so I can go look at the news. And, you know, it was confirmed. But, like, for crying out loud, yeah, I don't want to believe. Like, these two guys who are like, yeah, we're going to arm ourselves and everything. Like, what is this weird? I wanted to hear it from the source itself. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I didn't get it from a human source. I didn't invent it. It came directly from Jesus Christ. Why should we believe that the gospel came to us directly from Jesus himself rather than from a human source? Chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, "For if you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism, I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus.
Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas. And I stayed with him 15 days, but I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith. He who once tried to destroy us, and they glorified God because of me. Okay. It's kind of bizarre, right? So Paul goes away. He's persecuting the church. Jesus reveals the gospel to him directly. And I don't know. There's already a church going on. There's already 12 apostles who are preaching the word. Wouldn't you think you would go to them first? Like, and say, hey, I have this experience. Teach me, right? That's what I would do. If you got married, wouldn't the first thing that you do just tell your parents I got married? Or wouldn't you maybe invite them to the wedding? right? What Paul does here is he says, I didn't talk to anyone for 3 years. And then it was only for like 2 weeks. This is like running away and getting married. And then, you know, people hearing rumors, maybe you're married. And then 3 years coming back and saying, hey, I did get married. It's kind of weird. Why is Paul doing this? Why is he doing this? It doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. So his story continues. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years... Oh, by the way, Cephas is another name for Peter. Then after 14 years... So math majors, how much is that? 17 years? So he's doing ministry for 17 years. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. Not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. So after 14 years, Jesus gives him some sort of other revelation and says, go present yourself to the apostles in Jerusalem. So he's been preaching among the Gentiles, non-Jews. All right, so basically the rest of the world. And people have been converting. He's got Barnabas who's with him, who was a Jew who didn't live in Judea. He lived kind of in the Greek cities. So he's Jewish, but he didn't understand, or he understood the Gentile cultures. And then you had Titus, who was a Gentile. He was not a Jew, so he'd never been circumcised. And Paul goes and talks to the apostles and presents the gospel. And he's making sure, yeah, is this the true gospel? And there are people who come in, and he calls them false brothers. And they're trying, you got to picture the scene, right? So the other apostles are all excited. They're like, wow, okay, all these Jewish people are believing in Jesus. That's amazing. And then Paul comes in, and he says, yeah, and look at all of these people who've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're following him faithfully. And they're like, wow, this is amazing. And then these other people who were of high respect amongst the apostles, they come in, and they say, Paul, it's awesome that all these people are saved. Tell me, how many foreskins have you collected? What? How many foreskins have you collected, right? Because that's part of salvation. You have to become Jewish to be saved, right? So you follow Jesus, you repent of your sins, and you believe in Jesus, you make him Lord and Master of your life, and you also get circumcised. And Paul says no. And they try to persuade him. They try and persuade him and say, well, you have to do this because you want to be part of God's family. And circumcision was a sign of God's family. And Paul says, not even Titus, who is with us, presumably not circumcised, was convicted to be circumcised. He says, no way. This is adding to the gospel. This is saying that you are saved by grace through faith alone, plus this. This is saying Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is enough to save me if I do this additional thing too. We've all seen it before. Hey, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Great, come on into church. Now it's time to get rid of your tattoos. Ooh. Oh, hey, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's great. Now you have to vote Democrat. Or now you have to vote Republican. Right? Oh, yeah, we see it.
Or, oh, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to have your devotions in the morning, right? Because Jesus, it says in the Gospel of Mark, got up early to have his devotions. And David, man after God's own heart, he had his devotions early in the morning. So the time you have to have your devotions, first thing in the morning, you're like, well, I'm not a morning person. No, you have to. Jesus did. You should too. And you're like, well, what about Daniel? It was like midday when he went to pray. No, Jesus. You want to be like Jesus, not Daniel. Well, lions did and everything. And he had, no, it's got to be like Jesus. So if you don't do your devotion first thing in the morning, you're probably not a Christian. Oh. It's gospel plus something else. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Is that enough to change me? They're saying no, it's not. Oh, ooh, here's one of my favorites. Well, you go to a wedding, right? How do you dress? Well, you dress pretty nice. You put a suit and tie, or some ladies, you know, get a nice dress. And sometimes you go out and buy a new dress. Well, if that's how you dress for sinful human beings getting married, then how do you dress when you come to God's house? Right? Why aren't you dressed the best way? You should be dressed the best when you come to church. Give God your best, not your worst. Why are you all dressing like hippies? I almost wore sandals today. just to make a point. And shorts. I can't preach in shorts, not because of the dress issue, just because of my, you know, skinny leg issue. you've got to dress your best to impress the Lord. You got to honor him. Right? I've heard that before. I hear that from really good Christians. You've got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you got to do these things too in order to have salvation, in order to be transformed in Christ. It's the same thing this church is trying to do, this ancient church, some of these people in the ancient church. Yeah, great. Oh, you saved, so many people have been saved by Jesus Christ. Tell me, how many foreskins have you collected? What? Adding something to the gospel. Why should we know that the gospel given to you came directly from Jesus Christ, not from man? Is it because of this? False teachers. That's what they are. They're false teachers. It's more than that. Chapter 2, verse 6. He says, now from those recognized as important, what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I have made every effort to do. So, the pillars of the church, James, Peter, and John. These are kind of like the three guys of Jesus' inner circle. Yeah, Mike, those doors keep flying open like some sort of Holy Spirit coming in and out. It's been wonderful watching. Trying to interpret. Was that good? Did I say the right illustration, Lord? Oh no, the door's closing now. Oh no, I'm getting off track. So the Jewish apostles, they say, yes, your ministry is to the Gentiles is good. And he rebuffs the people who are trying to say, circumcise Gentile believers. And Paul's like, I can't get anyone to sign up for that. Really? Are you kidding me? That's a hard sell. No, but Paul says it's wrong. And so Peter, James, and John, who are going to the Jewish believers and to the Jewish persons, they say, yes, we acknowledge that Jesus has been working in you these last 17 years. So it's kind of like an ordination, right? I mean, I was ordained like, I don't know, 10 or 11 years after I'd been like doing ministry. And so one of the people who ordained me, they said, it was incredibly important. He said, we are not ordaining you right now. What we are doing is we are acknowledging your position, your calling from God that was before the foundations of the earth. We're not declaring you ordained. What we're doing is acknowledging that we see God has ordained you from birth to do this. That is very helpful to say, because they said, we don't have any power. God is the one who gives gifts. God is the one who helps. And so that's what's happening here. I think it's like an ordination. So great. So things are well, right? Paul's going to go to the Gentiles. And the other 11 disciples, they get the Jews. In my mind, that seems a little unbalanced, you know, in the course of human history. You know, there's a lot more Gentiles than there are Jews, but it's important ministry. Let's see what happens. Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, remember that's Paul, or Peter, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? So what's happening is Peter joining Paul in part of his ministry, and they're eating with Gentiles, which in the Old Testament was not allowed. You can't eat with Gentiles. You're supposed to be separate from these people unless they convert to Judaism, which involves circumcision. And so, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has come, and now we're all saved by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, not by our works, not by any external or internal signs. We're here. We've accepted Jesus. He's changed our heart. And so Peter says, oh, okay, you know, so he's eating with Gentiles. And he's having these meals and he's enjoying these meals. And then all of a sudden, James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, extraordinarily influential in the early church, probably the most influential person in the early church. Some people who were kind of in his camp came by and they were of the circumcision crowd. You have to be circumcised to be saved. And as soon as Peter sees them, he goes, well, I don't want to cause a ruckus, so I'm going to stop eating with the Gentiles. And so he moves tables, and he goes and he's eating with the Jews. And Paul says, even Barnabas participates in this racism. He says, yeah, those Gentiles, you might be good enough for Jesus, but you're not good enough for me. And so he goes and he sits with these other people. And he removes himself. And Paul says, I called out his hypocrisy to his face. You believe that these people are saved by Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus himself broke down racial and ethnic boundaries that have separated us for centuries. And yet these troublemakers show up, these people who want to add to the gospel, and you remove yourself because you don't want to rock the boat. So he calls them out to us, and his own people. Poor Titus is sitting there like, oh, well, I guess I can't be with you guys. It's hypocrisy. This is why Paul starts off this section of the letter and he says, I did not receive this from man or man. It wasn't a clever argument that I followed. It is not a clever device. Why should we believe that the gospel came directly from Jesus? We should believe the gospel has come directly to us from Jesus, a revelation directly to each and every one of you from Jesus. Because sometimes even God's leaders get it wrong. This is Peter. I mean, this isn't like early gospel Peter where he's just like, oh, Lord, let me take my sandal off and you can put it into my mouth anytime I mess up. Oh, Lord, here's Peter. I'm going to doubt you every single chance I can. This isn't early Peter. This is Peter who's been restored. This is Peter who has seen persecution after persecution. This is Peter who stood, as his name implies, like a rock for Jesus Christ. And even he gets it wrong. We should believe that the gospel has come to each of us directly as a revelation from Jesus, not merely from a preacher, not just from your parents, not from any clever argument, but that Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has revealed himself to you directly through God the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes even God's leaders get it wrong. And Paul makes his argument with that. He says, verse 15, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Paul is saying, in a nutshell, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. If you add to the gospel, you've destroyed the gospel. If you take away from the gospel, you've destroyed the gospel. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to your body. You can't live the way that God calls you to live and be called a child of God. There's nothing you can do. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's it. There's nothing else you can add. And his argument is, God revealed the gospel to him directly, because if he got it as a clever argument, like those pots and pans sellers, then he might have fallen away and said, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have spent $15,000 on pots and pans. Maybe it was just really a good sales pitch. But the truth is that none of us are justified by the things that we do. None of us are saved by the things we do. None of us are rescued from this body of sin. And none of us are adopted into God's family by anything within us. It is all the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And to add anything to that, Paul says, is a curse. Verse 20, he explains what this looks like. What following Christ looks like. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He says, yeah, it's all through Christ. Everything happens through Christ. And he says, I don't set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through the law, if righteousness comes by acting in a certain way or by doing certain things, then Jesus died for nothing. Why did Jesus have to die if I could do the right things and get God's favor in my life? He says, can't. Had to come directly from God. I love this verse. This is a good verse to commit to memory. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Try and sell that to someone else. Die to yourself and become a servant of Christ. Die to yourself. Put aside all of your financial goals, your professional goals, your relational goals, and allow Jesus to do whatever he wants in and through your life. Yeah, how are you going to sell that? You can't. You can't. Because we so selfishly hold on to it. But he says, no. The life we gain in Christ is amazing. It's beautiful. He gives us purpose. He redeems what this dead life used to be. And you're only going to get that if you truly believe and understand that this came from a revelation directly to Jesus, from Jesus to you. What you need, it's not a preacher. It's not your parents. Yes, the preacher might have shared the gospel with you at some point or read the scriptures to you at some point, and you accepted Jesus. It might have been your parents who shared the gospel with you and you accepted Jesus. But ultimately, it wasn't the preacher, it wasn't your parents, it wasn't the evangelist. It wasn't anything other than God using that person to give you the gospel. Your parents did not give you the gospel. Your pastor certainly did not give you the gospel. God used those people to communicate the gospel to you. God, the Holy Spirit, communicated the gospel to you, but it was a direct revelation. It was the same as Jesus parting the heavens and saying, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus came himself through God the Holy Spirit and revealed to your hearts that this gospel is true and you should lay down your life so that you can live forever. That the gospel is true and that you too can be accepted into God's family. Not by a clever invention, not by a good sales pitch, not by an amazing altar call. He revealed it to your hearts. If God gave you a direct message, how would it change your life? Quick example. Some of this might have happened to you. If someone comes up to you and says, God told me to tell you to marry this person, you know, while you were single. Anyone ever have that happen to them before? Right? Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. And I assume it wasn't Jason, right? Oh, it was Jason. Wow! Don't listen to this next part. No, but people, you know, I've had it happen to me. I've had it happen to other people. They're like, God told me to tell you, you have to marry that person. And you're like, he's not telling me, right? He's not telling me at all. And furthermore, for me to marry that person, it would have to be God telling me to marry that person, because I don't want to marry that person at all, right? So would you be more likely to marry that person if someone came up to you and said, God told me to tell you, or if God directly came to you and you knew that you knew that you knew, whether it was a still small voice, whether it was through scripture reading, whether it was through circumstance that God said, yes, I want you to marry that person. Which would you be more likely to do? If God himself said it to you instead of someone coming up saying, God told me to tell you, maybe God needs to tell me first because I'm not really, I trust him, I don't trust you, right? Or for your job. Imagine someone comes up and says, hey, God told me to tell you, quit your job that you like and stop following the career path you want and pick up your family and move across country and go to this job. God told you to tell me. How about God tells me himself? Could we do that? And if God actually spoke to you, which of those two options are you more prone to follow? Yeah, if God himself told me. And the same thing with our salvation. You did not follow Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, because of a clever invention, of a clever device. You did not accept Jesus because the preacher was more eloquent than another, because your parents laid out a 10-point argument to show you, yes, you must follow Jesus. Why? Because A, you'll be grounded to your room if you don't. B, we will never give you dessert again. Like, that's not why you follow Jesus. And if it is, you're not really following Jesus. You're following Jesus because he revealed himself to you through the Holy Spirit. Whether that came through your parent or came through a person, you're following him because he revealed himself. He did. And you know what? Your salvation isn't more, it just doesn't end there. It's not just fire insurance. It doesn't just get you out of hell. It adopts you into God's family. It transforms your heart in this life. And it energizes you in the things that you do. You realize the things that God calls you to do, it's more than just to praise him. It's more than just to evangelize his name. He's called you to specific things, whether that's the job that you have, and he's called you to be a light in the dark place there, and it might not be a glamorous job. He's called you to work in church, and I tell you, the people who serve in children's ministry, they are some of the unsung heroes of the church. It is such hard work. It is, and you know what? The kids will rarely ever thank you for it. They won't. And, if it's cute when they're like little, oh, thank you so much for playing. For teaching you the gospel. No, for those gummy bears you gave me. Woo-hoo! All right. And there's very few people who work with children in Sunday school or with youth who years later have them grow up and say, hey, thank you so much for the time that you gave me. And when I hit you in the face with that desk, it doesn't happen. Why? Because they're young. They don't remember. And yet it's some of the most important work, if not the most important work, that the church does. It's cultivating their hearts. It's teaching them what the love of God is. It's some of the most thankless work, but some of the most important work. And on the other side of it, we're like, I don't want to do it. It's hard. I get it. But has God called you to it? There's a plethora of other things that God has called us to do as a church and you as individuals with your salvation. Has he called you to it? Is it just the pastor gave a really good argument for why you should sign up and help with Kingsley Heritage Days? Or is God saying, this is an opportunity for us to be out in the community and to welcome people into the relationship with Jesus Christ that we all have? You should be certain, and you should know, that Jesus himself called you into a relationship with him, into his gospel, because even God's leaders get it wrong. You didn't follow Jesus because of a clever argument. You're following Jesus because Jesus himself has called each one of you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation, and we thank you for Paul. I pray that we will be as bold as Paul, who declared he did not receive the gospel from a human source, but from you directly. Lord, we also recognize that while we might have heard the gospel from a pastor or a parent or a friend, ultimately you were speaking through that person, that your gospel does not have its origins in humanity, but it has its origins from you directly. Lord, I pray you will convict us. I pray you will embolden us. I pray you will empower us to live the life you've called us to live, to be faithful to your gospel. And as we realize it comes from you,
pray we'll be faithful to the calling wherever you've called us in life. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.